morning. My name is JP Seeley. I am the resident here with Wake, and I'm so excited to be here. So I wanted to share first before we start that I have a job that I do work here, but I have another job where I make a lot of my income, and it's no normal job. Like, I don't work at Chick-fil-A. It's not like this crazy job. Like, I don't work for NASA. Like, I'm not a lawyer. Guys, my job is I walk dogs, and I get paid to do it. Hey, come on. I use this. It's a pretty cool job. I use this little app called Rover, and people message me if they need me to walk their dog. I drive to their house, put their dog on a leash, walk them around the neighborhood, and I get paid for it. That's my job. So that's a job that I do on the side. But then I have friends. I think of my friends from high school. One of my friends studied at Harvard, and he's going to be a lawyer, which is a pretty cool job, right? And then another one of my friends works for a big corporate company, and it's very easy for me to be like, wow, like, these guys have these big, huge jobs, and I'm over here walking dogs. And it's very easy for me to compare, like, where I'm at with where they're at. And today, as we're continuing our series, The Choice is Yours, that's the choice that we're going to be looking into today, is in these situations, we have the choice to compare or to be content. And I want you guys to think, because I know that I'm not the only one who can find myself in these situations. Like, there is something. Like, what is that one thing in your life that you wish you had that maybe someone else has? Or you wish you were better at something that someone else, you know, is good at? So in those situations, we have the choice to compare or to be content. So to compare, as our definition from Google, do we have a slide? Oh. Comparison is a consideration or estimate of the similarities between two things or people. And to break that down, comparison is to focus on what somebody else has. But to be content is to be in a state of peaceful happiness. Or in other words, to be content means it doesn't matter what the person on my right or left has. Like, I'm glad with what I've been given. So we have the choice to compare it to be content. And the question that I want to help us answer this morning is, how do I find contentment in a culture that loves to compare? Because if we're honest with ourselves, we compare a lot. Research showed that comparison goes through through 12% of people's thoughts every day. So, like, that's over one of 10 things that people think about every day, is comparing themselves with one another. Whether that's the number of Instagram followers we have, the achievements we collect, the nice clothes we wear, everyone is trying to outdo one another in comparison. So how do we find contentment? So guys, this morning I want to point us to three truths that we see in Scripture that will show us how we are able to find and choose contentment over comparison. So the first point that I want to show us, guys, is that you have a role. So guys, I don't know if you knew this, but as Christians, we're on a mission. We're on a mission, and that mission is to make Jesus famous wherever we go. Right before Jesus ascended back into heaven, he gave us a mission in Matthew 28, verse 19, to go and make disciples of all nations, basically telling his disciples there to go and teach and tell other people about me wherever you go. But God didn't only give us a mission, so he gave us the mission, but he gave each and every one of us a role to play in that mission. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are God's masterpiece, that he's created us anew in Christ so that we could do good things that he's planned for us long ago. So guys, first person to that, like, you are a masterpiece. Each and every one of you was created by God and for God. Like, each and every, your DNA is one of one. Like, you are one of one. You're God's masterpiece, and he's created us to do things for Jesus. See, he said so that we can do good things that he's planned for us long ago. And one of the cool things in being a one of one, which is that you have gifts, you have talents, you have attributes of you that no one else has, gifts that nobody else has. And God is calling us to use those gifts to partake, to join in the mission of making Jesus famous. And that can look a lot of ways. I know a question that can rise with that is like, well, how do I use my gifts, or what's my role? So I want to show two examples of people who have used their gifts to partake in this mission. So the first person I want to show, which some of you might know, is one of my role models when I was your age. His name is Tim Tebow. So Tim Tebow is the one on the right That guy right there is a rapper named Holvey, but Tim Tebow was the greatest college football player of all time. All right? I know in Texas we're big on college football, but know that Tebow was the greatest of all time. But the cool thing about Tebow is that Tebow used his gift of athleticism to honor God through sports. So when Tebow played in his national championship game, I mean, we know that's a big event in college football. Every college football fan's watching. People gather together. Everyone watches this event. And when Tebow was in the national championship, he wrote a Bible verse under his eyes. It was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And Tebow, after painting this under his eyes, after the game, everyone took notice of it. And do you guys want to guess how many people Googled that verse that night? More than 92 million. 92 million people read John 3:16 that night because Tim Tebow wrote it under his eyes. So we see that Tebow used his platform of sports, he used his gift of athleticism to point people to Jesus in that moment. But I want to be clear and say that you don't have to be popular to have a purpose. Let me say that again. You don't have to be popular to have a purpose and partake in God's mission. I even think there's people like Tebow, who I did graciously get to meet when I graduated Liberty University, but I even think back to when I was your age, when I was in middle school. I grew up in Washington, D.C., and I went to the school called Robinson, and four middle schoolers started this group called Robinson Christian Fellowship. And in it, they would have breakfast together, and then they would share a devotional and send each other out into their class and into their day. Four students. And for a year, only one student came. And then by the end of my senior year, 172 people were there. And I actually came to know Jesus through a group that middle schoolers started. So guys, you could have a platform like Tim Tebow, where 92 million people are watching you and seeing how you point to Jesus, or you could be right in the seat where you are and make a difference. Wherever we are, God has made us uniquely to partake in this mission. But here's what happens a lot of the times, is we look at people like Tim Tebow, or celebrities, might you say, and we kind of wish, that's where the comparison happens, we wish that we had what they had. And that leads into our second point, and that comparison distracts us from our role. Comparison happens when you feel like someone else's role is more valuable. And a quick way to ruin something special that God has given you is to compare it to something else. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 20. He shares a story. So in this story, Jesus says there's a man who owns a house, and he needs laborers to do yard work in his yard. So at the beginning of the day, he promises to pay them a day's worth, think like $200. He's willing to pay them $200 to work all day in his yard, and he'll pay them at the end of the day. So they're working, right? Like, they got their shovel, they're cleaning, they're putting new grass in, you know, they're doing all the things that you do when you do yard work. And as the day's going on, Jesus says that this guy saw some people standing in the street, like towards the end of the day, think like the sun's going down. And he says, hey, do you guys want to come help my workers out? I'll pay you for it. So they say, sweet, let's do it. So they come in, they help these guys finish the day, and at the end of the day, when the house owner is paying these workers, the guys that worked an hour are going to get the same amount as the people who worked all day, and they weren't too happy about it. So I want us to read these few verses. It's in Matthew 20, and I want us to pay attention to the perspective that these workers had and then the response the house owner gives. So read with me. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed that they would receive more, thinking like, oh, they got that much. We worked all day, so we're going to get a whole lot more. But they, too, were paid a day's wage. And when they received their pay, they protested the owner. And those people only worked 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us who have worked all day in the scorching heat. And he, the house owner, answers one of them and says, friend, I haven't been unfair. In other words, I said I'd pay you what I'd pay you. I didn't pay you any less. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? So to help us understand this, I'm going to put us in a little scenario, okay? So I don't actually have this money, but let's just pretend I got $1 million in my hand, okay? And I need someone to clean my car. It's kind of dirty. Who wants this $1 million to clean my car? Who? What's your name? Lowell. Sorry? Lowell. All right, Lowell, I'm giving you $1 million to clean my car, okay? But, you know, I'm so busy walking dogs during my day that I need someone to walk my own dog. I'll pay them $20 million to walk my dog. Who wants that? You want, what's your name?
Hayes.
You got $20 million for that. Now, Lowell, the first thought that probably ran through your mind is, he's paying me $1 million, but you're going to pay him $19 million more to do a similar task? And that would probably cross all of our minds, right? You're like, wait, you're going to give him that much more when he's doing that? But guys, I just want to ask us, like, you can shout these answers out. Let's just say in that scenario, what could you do with $1 million? You could buy a house? Wow, that's a lot of answers. You could get a boat? You could get a fly? All right. So bring it back. So clearly, if you focus correctly, that is a gift that you could do a lot with, right? Like, regardless of what happened to my friend Hayes over here, like, Lowell has a good gift. And guys, I'm not trying to say that God just gives us $1 million and $20 million, but what I am saying is that God gives us gifts. And if we waste our energy and time focusing on the gifts that he gives other people, then we miss out on all the good gifts that he's given us. So when we are too busy comparing our life with another's life, we will miss out on all that God has for us and what he's given us, which really leads us to our third and final point, and that's that contentment is found in knowing Jesus and the role he has for you. So as I mentioned earlier, finding contentment can be hard. It can be hard. But Paul, in the New Testament, in the book of Philippians, is going to let us in on a secret to finding contentment. So I'm going to put these verses up. It's Philippians 4, 11 through 13. And I want to read it with me and tell me if you get it. For I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's a full stomach or an empty stomach, with plenty or with little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, or I can do everything with Christ and for Christ. So that's, do you see the secret? The secret that Paul talks about is he's saying, hey, contentment doesn't come from circumstances. It doesn't come from like, oh, if I were just like this person or that person, then I would find contentment. No, Paul says that contentment is found in knowing Jesus and knowing the role that he has for us and doing things for Jesus. When we're focused on the role that he has for us, all of our wants and desires for other people fade away because it's all about where we're looking. And when we focus on Jesus and we see what we are made to do, we can understand that our purpose in life is to make Jesus famous. So I want to share a story back when I was in sixth grade. Where are sixth graders at? Woo! Okay. Pizza, that's right. So when I was in sixth grade, I played baseball. I was the starting pitcher. And that sounds like I'm flexing, but we were so bad. Like, I think it was 3 seasons before I jumped on the team that we hadn't won a game. Like 0-10 or 0-15 every single year. So I'm on this team, and we hadn't won yet. But we're towards the end of the season. We have our game. So it's the bottom of the first inning, if you know the baseball terminology. And we get, so it's the second half of the first period. And one of our teammates hits an in-the-park home run. So we're up 1-0 for the first time ever, right? So we're like, is this real? Like, oh my, like this is happening. This is happening. So we're up 1-0. And then, of course, right after that, once the other team gets the ball back, they hit a home run out of the park, and it's 1-1. So we enjoyed it, but still, it's 1-1. Like, this is the closest we've ever come to, like, succeeding. Like, it was crazy. So we're, like, holding our breath, like, can we do this? And we get through second inning, third inning, fourth inning, fifth inning, sixth, seventh, eighth inning. It's still 1-1, so, like, there's still a chance. So we get to the ninth inning. It's bottom of the ninth, and our coach brings all of our players in and says, guys, we can't let this game go into extra innings. We say, yes, sir. And he says, why do you think we can't let this game go into extra innings? And we say, because we'll lose. He said, yeah, you're right. So he said that we have to get a run here, just one run. So who would you think is up to bat when he says that? I'm up to bat. So I'm standing, and I am a horrible batter. Like, I'm the person that would swing, and the ball's, like, right over here, and I drop my bat. Like, I was a horrible batter. But I may have not hit the ball, but I drew a walk which means that I just waited for the pitcher to throw pitches that were out of the strike zone, and I was able to walk to first base. So I draw this walk. Next batter comes up. The pitcher throws the pitch. The batter misses, but the catcher drops the ball. So while the catcher had to go get the ball, I run and I steal second base. So now we went from first and now we're on second, right? Like, two more bases to go. And so I'm here, I'm like, come on, just two more, you got this. So second person comes up, strikes out. Third person strikes out. So now we're two outs, one more out and we're done. And it goes into overtime and we know what happens in overtime. So I'm like, we gotta get this. So the next batter comes up, and as he comes up, we're all holding our breath. And after two bad swings, he's got two strikes. The ball barely hits the edge of the bat, and it rolls all the way into midfield. And I'm sprinting to third base. And as I'm running to third base, my coach is saying, "Go, go, go!" It's a home plate. So now I'm rounding third base, and guys, I am sprinting to this plate, right? Like, I am running with everything in me to get to home plate. So I'm getting there, I'm about 5 feet away, I dive, my whole white uniform is just covered in mud, I slap the home plate, and then the catcher who tried to get me out was too late, and guys, we won 2-1. I mean, we were crying, everyone from the dugout is coming and like hugging each other. I mean, you would have thought we won the World Series. We won a game. It was crazy. Thank you. But guys, I share that story. The reason I share that story is I just think that as I was running to home plate, as I was rounding that corner and trying to run to home plate, my mind was focused on one thing. All I was thinking in that moment is I have a goal. And in order to accomplish that goal, I just need to get to home plate. I wasn't thinking about how bad I was swinging before. I wasn't thinking about other people. The only thing that was carrying my attention was getting to home plate. So guys, once we understand that there's a mission and we have a goal in our life, we have a purpose in our life, which is to make Jesus famous, when we focus on that mission and on our role that we play in that mission, we will find contentment and we will not feel the need compare. So let me pray. God, thank you for today. God, I thank you that each and every one of these people in this room was created by you, that they are one of one, God. They are a masterpiece, that you have given them gifts that you have not given anyone else, God, that they are unique. And I just pray, God, that we can understand the mission that you've given each and every one of us, which is to make Jesus famous. And I pray that as we go through our day and we see someone who has a cooler job than us or has something that we don't have, God, but our initial feeling isn't to compare ourselves with them, but God, that we can just find contentment in the fact that you've given us gifts and a role to play in the mission that you've given us, and that gives us the purpose in our life, God. So we just thank you that we can even know you, and we thank you for the cross, that anyone who believes in Jesus has everlasting life. Pray this in your name. Amen.